Let's please turn in your Bibles. You can be seated and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse 2. We're continuing in Acts. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, people sometimes call it. And we're featuring now the book of Acts is really featuring Paul the Apostle as he's going on his second missionary journey to the area of Macedonia. Today we call it the area of Greece. It's also called Macedonia today. And what happened, what we're seeing so far, his first missionary journey, kicked out of all these cities for preaching the gospel because Satan hates the preaching of the gospel. God tells us, we're in a sense called to preach the gospel, and he's using us in our workplace, our neighbors, everything else. That's what he's wanting to do. Paul was completely dedicated to it. We're dedicated to the extent we are, and we're going to get opposition, just like Paul was getting opposition. If you're preaching the real Jesus, you're going to get opposition. He gets kicked out of two more cities in our study today. Really, and not just kicked out, it was like, you could tell from the text, he's like about to be killed again. I mean, they're trying to run him out of town or kill him. And none of us have experienced that, I don't think, unless you can raise your hand. If I was telling somebody about Jesus, they pulled the gun on me and says, get on my face or I'm going to blow you away. I mean, did anybody happen? Did anybody do that? Okay, but that's technically, that would be the equivalent of what Paul is experiencing on his missionary trip. But along with those people doing that, there's people going, oh, but what he says is the truth and I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to be one who's persuaded to life, while other people are being persuaded to reject life. And so think about that. You know, I don't know who the audience here. People listen on BCAT on the TV or on audio or whatever else. Everybody is either persuaded to life or unpersuaded to death. It boils down to that. There's two doors. And what we do here at church is we learn how to persuade people. So this study today is for the purpose of learning from the scripture the emphasis and the need to be persuaded instead of being, you know, whispered to by saying, oh, don't tell them. Just leave them alone. They're going to be okay. Maybe there's other ways or all these other things. We're here to help persuade people to have life with the same urgency as if you were persuading people not to get into a building that you know there's a bomb ready to go off. And you say, well, you know, I don't believe there's a bomb in there. And you know there's a bomb in there. And said, well, if you want to go in, okay. If you really believe that, go ahead and go in. We shouldn't be that way. We should be like, no. You know, grab them around the ankles, say, you know, tackle them, don't go here. So that emphasis today is persuading and, you know, being a Berean, knowing what the scripture says so that we can tell people the truth. So we're covering some verses that we covered last week, three verses as a background. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, into the Thessalonican church for three Sabbaths, into the synagogues in Thessalonica, which it was known at the time there was a lot of Jews that were there, reasoning with them from the scriptures. So when we're talking to people about Jesus, we should be able to open up the scripture and say, do the Romans road. Did you know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Oh. And did you know that the wages of sin is death right here? And, you know, go to Romans. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When we're talking to people about Jesus, we should reason with them from the scriptures. So we should know the scriptures. And some people think it says 3 weeks for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. And then Paul took off. And so he only had 3 weeks with them. But he's saying he reasoned with them in the synagogue. I mean, it's implying in the synagogue for 3 weeks, but it's possible he also then reasoned with them afterwards. Because Philippians 4:7 says that for even in Thessalonica, ye sent me once and again unto my necessities. So the church of Philippi, which he's just been kicked out of, the city of Philippi, he got kicked out of there, went to Thessalonica, 100 miles away, and he writes a letter to them later on saying, twice you provided for my needs. Well, that's kind of hard to do in 3 weeks, you know, here in when he was in Thessalonica. So it's possible that he was there for a longer time. Plus, when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, his letter to the Thessalonians, he did a lot of teaching. He says, I taught you this. I taught you these things. So People debate as to whether or not he was there only 3 weeks or a little bit more. We can't know for sure from the scriptures. And verse 3, explaining and demonstrating. What was he preaching out of the scriptures? Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. That was our title last week. And this is the message that we have. Jesus came to suffer for us so that we didn't have to suffer. He had to raise from the grave because there's other promises in the scriptures that he's going to come and he's going to clean this place up. It's going to be done. He's going to set up his kingdom and all the wicked are going to be destroyed. And this world is going to be changed, and it's going to be like a scroll. It's going to be rolled up like a scroll and create a new heaven and a new earth. And if he stays in the grave, that can't happen. And so Paul is just saying, don't you know the scriptures? Jesus had to suffer and he has to raise because he has to come again. And you know what? He's coming again. And that's our message too. And if we think he's coming pretty soon, it should ramp up our urgency. It's ramping up my urgency. I've been urgent, not like Paul was. I mean, you know, I'm not a Paul by any stretch, close even. But I spent my life as 50 years as a Christian wanting to help people be persuaded to believe the truth. But with everything going on, it's ramping up in my mind. You know, other things that I used to be distracted with no, I don't have time for that. There's urgency of things that are going on. He's first coming back to set up his 1,000-year reign on earth, and then when that's all done, he sets up a new heaven and a new earth. And like Brian was saying, we can't imagine what it's like to have gold and all the things that are described in the last two chapters of the Bible, but we're going to love it. We're never going to have to repair anything. It's just, imagine what it's going to be like, just in fellowship with our Creator forever. Verse 4, and some of the people in Thessalonica that are listening to him in the synagogue and wherever else he's preaching, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So somehow everybody here in this room that is a believer in Jesus, a true believer in Jesus, think back, somebody persuaded you. It might have been somebody at work that was just gave you a track. Talk to you about the Bible. It could have been somebody that was preaching on TV sometime that you watch. It could be anything else, but somebody persuaded you. You know how I know that's true? Because you don't just wake up as an elected person and say, oh, I'm saved. I'm going to believe in Jesus. Somebody had to tell you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can't believe unless we have faith in Jesus. We're not a Christian until we have faith in Jesus. The Bible tells me faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How can somebody hear if somebody isn't sent to go tell them? So everybody here, you are persuaded. Thank Jesus for those people that persuaded you. Amen. And you know, who else is trying to persuade you and everybody else out there? The devil. No, you don't have time for that Jesus stuff. You'll become like one of them, and you know how much you hate them because I've told you to. I mean, all these things that he's whispering, he's trying to persuade people to not have any desire for eternal life with a God who created them. And so we're in a fight. Satan's trying to persuade. We're trying to persuade. Don't listen to him. And by the way, we did post that in 2008 when I was trying to persuade a room full of Muslim in a mosque in Mount Lake Terrace. So that audio is up online as of yesterday. Praise Jesus. Thanks to Ray who helped improve the audio. So verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them, and implied Paul and Silas, the troublemakers, out to the people. Now, what do you think? Bringing them out to the people, probably to do what? To kill them. I mean, we don't know. But they're like, they hired people. We're Jews. We do religion. We do this Moses thing, religion. We're the big Bwanas. We want to stay the big Bwanas in the Jewish system because the people need us as priests and everything. And these people are talking about Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. They're messing with our world. They're messing with our narrative. They're messing with our power. We're going to hire some people to cause riots in the street and burn it down. We're going to have people that destroy people's goods. We're going to create chaos in this place to go and get these guys. I mean, I'm making the analogy of today. Do wicked people today, because of their agenda, want to burn down cities and create, can they hire people and say, hey, just go burn down? Well, I don't want to get arrested. Actually, we own the prosecutor, so you can just keep, we own the governor of the state who's going to run for vice president someday. We're just go ahead and burn it down. Because we're trying to create chaos. We're going to destroy this country because we have a globalist agenda. These guys had their agenda, and they're willing to do anything to hold on. Envious. They became envious. We're not going to let somebody else mess with our plan. And notice that, you know, I want to also notice or point out, is Paul a Calvinist? Because in Calvinism, if you're not familiar with Calvinism, Calvin taught that you can't reason with people, you can't persuade them because they're either elected or not elected. God wants them to go to heaven or wants them to go to hell, and he wants most people to go to hell. But what did Paul act that way? He's all the time trying to persuade them. That must mean that he's talking to people with the attitude that they can be persuaded. They can change their mind. I can use arguments against the devil's lies to make them come to a saving faith in Jesus. They can't seek God. And other people, because God, I can't have a love relationship with a God who doesn't give me free will. If he makes me either believe or not believe, do we have a loving relationship? Not at all. I only have a loving relationship with God if he has given me. You can decide to follow me if you want, or you can decide to reject me. The people that were not persuaded decided with their free will to reject God. And as a result, they're rejecting everlasting life. We can tell them, don't you realize you're going to be able to go to heaven? You'll have everlasting life. All the good stuff that is here is mixed with bad. All the bad goes away. The evil goes away in a place where God, truly the God, the creator of the universe, who gave us these good laws, he's going to be running and ruling over this place. And we're going to love it because we're not going to have to lock our doors. We're not going to have to do it. Nobody's going to get abused. All these things are going to happen. No, because I want a party. No, because that makes him in charge of my life. And I ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. When I'm rebellious against God and I want to do what I want to do, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And you're telling me I have to give my life to Jesus. So that's what's been going on for 6,000 years. Ever since the creation, people have been making a decision of being persuaded to do what God wants them to do or not do. And in this church age, now it's like, you gotta believe in my son Jesus, who I so loved you, I sent him into this world that you could have everlasting life and be forgiven for your sins and have a direct relationship with us. But a lot of people don't want to do that. And once again, this is just what I'm about to say, which I kind of alluded to already. Satan was behind those guys being stirred up and buying people to go create chaos in the city to go against Paul and Silas. We know George Soros pays money. How do these people go create these riots? Where are you getting your money to sit around and do all this stuff? Well, they give me a check. In some cases, the government gives them a check. The government flies in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people being let out of jails in places like Venezuela and stuff to come to this country. And now this week in Colorado, they're starting to take over apartment complexes and stuff. Armed AR-15, armed Venezuelan people brought into this country to go do these things. And you sit there and the governor like, oh, I think they're making too much of that. And the DA and all this stuff, it's like they're not, what? These people can come in? What would happen if you went in with an AR to try and bust up something that was being done illegal? They would have you arrested and put down on the ground in a second. But they're walking around. How could this happen in America? It's a plan. It's a plan just like the Jews in Paul's day had a plan to hire these people to make the city say, those guys are troublemakers. Look what they've done. These riots in here. Get them out so we can go back to peace. Only the mission of the globalists is not to bring about peace. It's to bring about the destruction of our society. They're destroying America. And it's going to happen. Now, how do I know it's going to happen? The Word of God says. We're headed towards global government. There's not going to be nation states. There's going to go from 194 to 10. And I spent an hour on a recent timeline, last day's prophecy, which is on our YouTube. So I'm not going to repeat that. Except one of the things I said in there is there was a, and I didn't mention his name, but it was a KGB defector, Yuri Bezmenov. And he was a KGB person trained by Satan through communism on what his mission was to be in our country to destroy America for communism, Satanism. And then he defected and he told us, this is the plan. You know, smart people have studied what it takes to, without shooting a bullet, destroy a country. And he says it's four phases. One, demoralization. You go in and demoralize. You take over the organizations in a way that you can demoralize people with lawlessness. Then you destabilize. And that takes a generation. Then you destabilize. We're being destabilized right now. And then the third phase, which is quick, is crisis. Then we create a crisis. Do you realize? I believe we are watching the beginning of the crisis. I mean, when you have armed gangs running around this country from Venezuelan criminals let out of jail, wherever, and they're being told, just, you're going to be fine. You're going to destabilize people. Go, whoa, what? They're coming in and they've taken over and now they go into my apartment and they steal everything and I'm kicked out and the government's not doing anything here in Colorado. I grew up in Colorado. It used to be conservative. Now it's run by woke globalists. And so people, and why did that happen? Well, and again, let's ignore election interference. The people dumbed down. The people, sports, football, baseball, soccer, this is so important. I don't know who's running. I don't know what they think. I don't know what they do. And so then the world can just manipulate by signs. Oh, there's a name. I saw more signs from that guy than that guy. So, and then we vote based on who's got the biggest sign instead of knowing who they are. And I don't have any fear of God because I don't care about the Bible. I don't go to church. I don't learn anything. I don't know where things are going. I don't care what these people say. I'll just vote or let somebody vote for me or let the machine vote for me. And then now it's over because we've abandoned God. So I have that link to him. It's the YouTube presentation. Everybody should read that or watch that. And why, Kevin? I thought you said just read your Bible. Well, it'll help you be sane. It helps you understand this isn't some fluky thing that's just happening. This has been a decades-long plot of Satan to destroy this country. And so, can you stop it? You can think you can try with an AR if you want to. We're at the Titanic phase, and it's time to get people in the lifeboats. You know, it's useless to go down and try and patch up the entire ripped hull. There's only so much time left. We're ripped, and it's going down. Are you discouraged? Not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be if the lifeboat is this yacht that takes you to heaven. So I'm getting off of this lame-o Titanic, and I'm going to go on to something that was made by God for the God of creation. So, but if you don't know Jesus, then yeah, you should be really depressed, as I've said before. But verse 6, but when they did not find them, so these murderers did not find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason, who they knew he had been staying at Jason's house. We don't know anything else about Jason. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. We've heard about this guy. This guy's turning the world upside down. And then Paul could say, if he was allowed to be there, he goes, yeah, because the world's upside down. So turning upside down makes it right side up. So go ahead. Yeah, I want to undo the way that Satan has deceived these cultures into idolatry and immorality and all these things to destroy what God has made humans to be. And we're going to turn it back right side up by turning it upside down. But think about that. This guy had, they were saying he's messing with this place, with the gospel, because he was all in. Jesus has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. Now, these are Jews saying this. So do you realize how blasphemous it is for a Jew to say that they're going against Caesar? What is Caesar? He's a guy who thinks he's God. He's also against the Jews. It reminds you of 20 years earlier. What were they saying? When Pilate says, here's your king. Let me loose your king. No, we have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine how? Oh, man. For God to hear his Jewish promised people say, we have no king but Caesar. Well, then, what about there's blood? Let his blood be upon us and our children, a curse that's been followed for 2,000 years. They've been cursed. And so this is what we have to realize. When people have their world agenda, their own prideful agenda, they don't care about hypocrisies or anything else. They just go for it. These people wanted to control the narrative. And what's the deal? We must not be like them, blinded by politics. See, they're blinded by politics. If somebody is running for politics and they don't love Jesus, who are they working for? It's just that simple. That's actually Bob Dylan theology. For those of you that are old enough to know Bob Dylan. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve some. Those are the two. You're either serving the devil or... So when you sit there and somebody is not professing, I have faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they go and you vote them in, you think they're going to be good because they made you all these promises, and they flip on you and they go globalist on you. Is that surprising? No, it's not surprising. At all. because they're being manipulated. They're being used. They're lying. They're deceiving us. Verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So what does it mean, take security? So can you imagine that Jason was having an okay life, probably living in the synagogue, listening about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and... growing in his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And in comes this Paul saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about what he did and how all those prophecies you're reading, they all point to the Messiah, and that's all fulfilled in Jesus, and he's going to come back soon, and you got to give your life to him. And then you're living for him. Jew, Gentile can live for him. And then all of a sudden, these non-believing, non-persuaded Jews stir up everybody, and now you're in threat of your own life. They've come and dragged you out of your house because they were looking for Paul and Silas. They ripped into his house looking for Paul and Silas, can't find them. They drag him up to the magistrates. This guy's responsible because he's hidden somehow these people that are coming and destroying this place. And so then they say, well, fine them or get a bail fine or a pledge from them, security from them, money. And the money could have been, if we ever see Paul and Silas in this place again, you're never getting this money back. If you don't right now promise by monetary pledge that you will get rid of them and they'll never come back, whatever it was said, he had to do. And there's no biblical, text that Paul ever went back to Thessalonica. And so it could have been, he will die, you will die, whatever else, you won't get your money back if we see him. Verse 10. And I say that because we're going to get into Thessalonians in a minute. And you know what Paul was really worried about? He was worried that the the seeds of the gospel that they had planted with them and their statements of faith that they believed that, he was afraid they were going to abandon that faith because of the persecution that they had already endured because of Paul. Can you imagine somebody gets beat because of you? Somebody maybe gets killed or fined or gets their house taken away because you shared the gospel with them? And yet, in sharing the gospel with them, you know they're going to have everlasting life. It would have been troubling, and we're going to see that, what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Acts 17:10, and when the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, the next town south on the road, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So he keeps doing the same thing. One more city. I'm going to do it again. These were more fair-minded. The Jews that were in that synagogue were more fair-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, many of them Jews in context, and also not a few of the Greeks, meaning a lot of Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. So basically the Thessalonican godless Jews said, man, that guy just doesn't get it. We hear he's preaching down in Berea, and thereafter they're going to kill him. And so they say, okay, Paul, you in the night, you have to get out of this town. Silas and Timothy and Luke, apparently. Luke might have gone with Paul. But we're staying here, and Paul had to just get out of town or get killed. And then he's down in Athens, and he wants to know what's going on with the Thessalonians, what's happening with the church that's there, and we'll get that here in a few minutes. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away. And they arrived and went to the synagogue. So he's been run out of the seventh town, Thessalonica, and he's coming down to Berea. So what are the seven towns? What's the first one he was run out of? Damascus. Right after he got saved, he's run out of Damascus. Then what's the next one? Jerusalem. He was run out of town, Jerusalem, and he spent 8 years in Tarsus because, you know, they sent him away from, and he's, you know, getting educated, whatever. Then he got kicked out of Antioch of Syria, Iconium, Lystra, where he was stoned, and Philippi. He was kicked out of Philippi, and now he was kicked out of Thessalonians. He's in Berea. And then Berea, he gets sent out of there because of the unbelieving people. Then these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they, verse 11, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 44. And the reason I'm pointing this out is, twofold. Do you think biblical literacy is waning in our culture today? And I'm going to give you a statistic here in a minute. Yeah, it's waning. And that really makes it troubling for us because people are believing the Bible because, oh, I know the Bible. I know the Jesus of the Bible because I watched Chosen. Thank you. You know what I mean? I watched Chosen. I watched this and that and everything else. And, you know, I've heard somebody say, and they don't know what they're talking about. And so we're trying to tell them about the biblical Jesus, and they just have this vision of this chosen Jesus, which is a different Jesus. And, well, Kevin, that, you know, there was verses in the Bible that are in that chosen. I mean, it's stuff that's in the Bible, yeah? And you know what was also in the Bible? When Satan said, hey, are you hungry? Why don't you turn this rock, these stones, into bread? If he is God, he should be able to. He's a creator. He can do that. But Jesus says, but it also says, thou shalt, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, the deception is, people, did those Jews know the Bible that were kicking Paul out, wanting to kill him? They knew what the Bible said. But it's twisted. Everything's twisted in our culture today. And it was twisted in Jesus' day. People were making decisions about being persuaded about Jesus or not being persuaded about Jesus by listening to supposed religious experts tell them things that weren't even true about Jesus. And that's what I'm going to emphasize here. John 7:44. Now some of them, some of the non-believing Jews of Jesus' day, wanted to take Jesus and kill him. But no one laid hands on him. Then the officers, and so the scribes and Pharisees sent officers to go arrest Jesus. Just go arrest him and bring him here so we can kill him is really the context. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why haven't you brought him? He said, we ordered you to go get this troublemaker Jesus and bring him to us. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? What's that appealing to? Human authority. Have any of us, religious elites, us people that know, in a lot of cases in our culture today, pastors. My pastor says, you know, forget what your pastor says. What were the Bereans commended for by Paul? They're more honorable in that they went to the scriptures to see what Paul said. And when Paul said, don't you know the scriptures say that the Messiah has to suffer first? Yeah, where does it say that? Isaiah 53, Zechariah hands and his feet pierced, Psalm 22. He's right. The Messiah had to suffer first. And he also has to raise. Where does it say he's got to raise from the dead? And he points out a couple places, but he says, because he has to come back alive because he's got all these other things he's got to do second time. You're right. He would have to raise from the grave. And so... Wow, now we can believe you, Paul the Apostle, because the scriptures agree with what you say. And if the Thessalonican, Jews that were wanting to kill Paul, if they were more fair-minded, if they were more honorable, they would have gone to the scripture and said, you know what I've been thinking is wrong. What you're telling me the scripture says is right. I submit myself to the word of God. Isn't that more important? I'm going to be in a Zoom meeting this Thursday with a creation group about different flood theories. The hydroplate flood theory, 75 references to the flood in the Bible, hydroplate flood theory is consistent with every single one of them. Is there a good chance that theory is right? And then the other theory, catastrophic plate tectonics theory, which is the darling of everybody, you know how many verses it has that support what it's saying? They want to say a few. But contrary to the biggest one, the one that says, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst up and the windows of heaven were open and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. That's an important one. Doesn't go along with it at all. Should we give any thought or consideration to a theory that is completely contrary to the Bible? No. But everybody is within the Christian movement, Christian creation movement. You can pray for me while we're going to be debating that point. We want to do what the Bible says, right? And here's another thing. You can't just pick up any Bible. Don't pick up an NIV. Been twisted, reworded, messed with by humans to create their own narrative on things. I'm strongly recommending New King James Bible. That's why we use it here. It's a true word-for-word translation of the original manuscripts best they could. Not perfect, but really best they could. Paraphrased versions are getting worse and worse and worse. Somebody ordered a Bible in the jail, and I'm reading it. This isn't even the Bible, but it is the Bible. I'm reading it, and it's like, you've got to be kidding me. This is not even close to what I know the Bible says. Nicodemus, chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Answer, the word of God says, no, you can't judge him before you deal properly. And even the trial has to be done honestly, which they didn't do with Jesus ultimately. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Was Jesus from Galilee? He was raised in Galilee. But what did the Bible say about his beginnings? The Bible prophesied in Malachi that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. How do we know that? Remember when the wise men came to Herod? And they said, oh, we're looking for the king of the Jews, because we know through prophecies of Daniel and this star that was prophesied in Numbers, you know, we know that the king of the Jews has been born. And Herod goes, oh, really? Because Herod's killed his own children and wives because they're trying to usurp his throne. Oh, where do we go? And the scribes and Pharisees of Herod the Great today said, the Bible says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. But what are the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day saying? Oh, no, he's from Galilee. But they don't even take the time to find the truth about where Jesus is from. And you know what? Not studying to show themselves approved as religious leaders, leading people astray, ends up being a fatal decision. Is it important for us to know what the scriptures say? Because people can say all stuff about Jesus today. I'll listen to arguments that people get. We've been in our school of ministry. We've been listening to Pastor Charlie Campbell with all these arguments that people have about Jesus. And he just shows biblically how they're just from the pit of hell. They're lies. And we have to be prepared. So that's why we do what we do here. Because the Bible says that my mission is to minister to you the truth of the Word of God accurately, so that you can know the truth and take the truth out to others. And that is an important mission. Biblical illiteracy. This is August 27, 2024, last week. Okay? Biblical illiteracy is at astonishingly high levels in the church, new study reveals. By Ken Ham, harbingerdaily.com. Now, listen to this statistic. Let me ask you the question. Old or New Testament? Old, new. Is Exodus from Egypt in the Old or New Testament? Oh, you're doing pretty good. Okay, the crossing of the Jordan, old or new? You guys are freaks. The healing of man born blind. Miraculous escape from prison. The healing of Naaman leprosy. You were stuck on new. I know. That was the only reason you said it. It's the Old Testament. It's hard to believe, but according to the new study, 1 in 10 American Protestant churchgoers can't answer these questions. You know why? It's smoke and mirrors on Sunday morning. It's jokes. A verse here, a verse there. It's quoting out of the Message Bible. It's circling the wagons. It's having, you know, fun and games. And to me, that's one of the biggest signs we're in the last of the last of the last days. That's bigger than Israel and everything else, because the church has died. It's dying. It's about to be gone. And you can't have revival without a church. You can't have revival with Bibles that are accurate. You can't have revival with pastors that want to teach the Word of God. And it's changing. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. I'm going to say one more thing. A friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, I've only written one book, and it's not I tell people, don't read books, read your Bible. But I wrote a book because of the deception of Calvinism. Because it was making a case, like Paul was making a case that Messiah has to die first and then he has to come. I'm making a case the Bible doesn't teach that babies are sinners when they're conceived in the womb. That's what Calvinism teaches. It doesn't, you know, when God says, when Paul said in chapter 9, 10, 11, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, it doesn't mean he's deciding I'm going to save this one, I'm going to damn that one. It's not what it's saying in the context of the scripture. So it's actually a book written to try and unravel and expose the lies and deceptions of the Calvinist dogma. So I gave it to a pastor friend of mine, and he didn't ever respond. But he talked to another friend of mine, who, and he did respond to him, saying, I'm a heretic. And so then that friend of mine told me, I called a pastor one, you know, I'll call him pastor one. And I said, hey, I heard that you have a problem. Yeah, Kevin. I mean, I'm afraid for you. You're a heretic. I mean, we know that babies are sinners because they die. And I said, you haven't read my book. I mean, I deal with that. That's one of the lies of Calvinism. Do we, and this is tricky, and I'll give you one taste of it. Do we physically die because we're sinners? The answer is no. We spiritually die. When Jesus told Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Did they die that day? No, they didn't die that day. You're in the top percentile of being biblically literate. They didn't die. So was Jesus a liar? Or was Jesus talking about spiritual death and not physical death? He was talking about spiritual death. Did they physically or did they spiritually die that day? Yes, they lost that relationship, that perfect relationship they had with God. And here's another verse that I had skipped over for years and years and years and years because I wasn't a good Berean. And thinking about how it applied to this. In chapter 3, when God gives the judgment to Satan for deceiving the woman, judges the woman for being deceived by Satan, judges the man for listening to his wife. It's a big sin. At times, only when they're wrong. Yeah. Juanita told me she's in the nursery, so I didn't have to worry about that. But he gives that judgment, and then what's the next thing God does? He says, okay, angels, you know, you, a flaming sword angel, are going to be here to guard the access to the tree of life, because if Adam and Eve, as sinners, fallen from relationship from us, living in sin, if they have access to the tree of life, they'll live forever. So you know why we die physically? We don't have access to the tree of life. You know what's back in the eternal heaven? The tree of life. We're going to have new bodies and we're going to have access to the tree of life and we're going to live forever. So, it's like, oh, you haven't read my book. Well, you know, when you I couldn't get into it because as soon as you said that, I go, oh man, he's a heretic. And I had to go refresh my memory. So I went back to my commentary by Arnold Frutenbaum, a good teacher normally. And it just confirmed that, you know, what I'm thinking is that you're a heretic. I go, okay, read the whole book. And let's go to lunch and bring your Bible. Leave Frutenbaum at home. And let's go through this. It's irrefutable. You're not born a sinner. You are born rebellious. You will rebel. You're not born in sin. You are born to sin. You will sin. Now, there was a heretic hundreds of years ago that said, you're not born in sin, and you have the ability to never sin. That's heresy. And that's the name he used on me. I'm not him, because the Bible says we will sin. We are not born in sin. Babies go to heaven. Isn't that kind of cool that a loving God would not judge babies for sucking the wrong thumb and call it sin in the womb and send them to hell because they miscarried? And so that's what Calvinism does, these doctrines of demons, some of them within the church, growing within the church, that changes the concept of who God is in our minds. And the punchline, we've got to know our Bibles. We don't care about a majority opinion of religious leaders on stuff. If they say, I'm disagreeing with you, can you please show me in Scripture where I'm wrong? Then they should say yes. They shouldn't say, look, I'm a spiritual authority. How dare you even question me? They should be able to show you out of the Scripture. And there is so much deception in the church today. To be reading books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible is dangerous for your soul. Because these are doctrines of demons that are persuading people into these things, and then it gets locked into their mind. And so those who conducted Paul got, you know, apparently guides or bodyguards, whatever they were, to get out of Berea by himself, brought him to Athens, and receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul said, I know you're getting me out of town to keep me from being killed tonight, but tomorrow, since Timothy and Silas are not the really bad guys, you know, they're not hunting them down, tell them as soon as they can get away, come to me right away. I don't want to be stuck down in Athens without my traveling buddies. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Think about this today. And let's say the church were here during the tribulation period, and you're a Paul, and you're running away so that you can keep telling people about Jesus. Is that possible today? No, you can't run. They proved it. You can't run. There are security cameras everywhere with AI. They can tell AI, find Kevin Lee. They proved this. They've done shows on it. In China, you can go into China and go, we're going to give you a couple hours, and we're going to have you arrested in 10 minutes. And when it goes to digital currency where there's no cash, it's impossible. Which is why God's going to take the church. It will be impossible for the church to witness. Will it be possible for the 144,000 saints of Revelation to be? Yes, because they're protected by God. God gives them divine protection, so he's still leaving a witness that's here. But anyway, Paul's running, and then he goes from Athens to Corinth, and everybody joins together. He goes to Athens. Timothy and Silas come to him. And then he says to Timothy, Timothy, you know, I've tried a couple times to get back to the Thessalonican church, but Satan's preventing me. I'm going to send you, because you're the incognito guy. I want you to go find out how they're doing. And then he comes back, and while Timothy's coming back, he actually finds Paul and Silas in Corinth, which is where this letter is written. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us, and God might have let Satan hinder him because he would have been killed. You know, in the Ephesians theater uproar, you know, greatest Diana, the Ephesians, and Paul goes, oh, just let me go into that theater and witness to him. And his friends are going, no, Paul. You don't go in there, they will kill you. So, for what is our hope? And think about this for the people you witness to, you care about. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Can you imagine seeing people in heaven that God used you to rescue? Wouldn't that be something? That'd be pretty joyful, you know? It was really tragic that the Israeli Defense Forces yesterday were trying to get to some hostages. They knew where they were. And the demoniacs killed them all, killed all the hostages just before they were going to be rescued, six of them. But we've had some good news stories, haven't we? We've had the stories where these soldiers go in and they find one. Can you imagine the joy of knowing that you sent somebody back to their family? Well, this is better than that, because they're going to go back to their family, and what are they going to do? Suffer the hardships of life and then die someday. This is getting back to their Creator. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, therefore, when we, Paul and Silas, maybe Luke with them too, could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. I hope Jason didn't get bummed that he got his house broken into and maybe torn apart and ripped off. We're worried about you because we know these rabid, unbelieving Jews made your life miserable, and we're worried about your faith. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. What's the only way his labor was in vain? If they ended up not believing after professing they believed. There's faith and there's saving faith. There's seeds that, you know, the parable of the sower from Jesus, there's seeds that hit the ground and bam, they germinate and they're taken off, but they hit the rock of persecution and they wither up and die. And Paul was worrying about maybe the persecution's going to get to him. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us in Corinth good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance for us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Let we live in joy for you if you stand fast in the Lord. And it could have been, oh yeah, Jason got beat to a pulp. Yeah, so-and-so also got ripped off. Yeah, this happened, that happened. But they're so glad because they have everlasting life in Jesus. And so Paul was just rejoicing. Persecution could come to us. They are starting to censor billionaires for not doing the narrative. You think they're not going to someday just send, they have thousands of criminals, again, let out of jails from other countries. They're coming here and they could just say, we want you to get all the churches. We want you to get all the Christians. Here they are. Here, we know who they are. They could give a hit list. That's okay. Send me to Jesus. You know, we have to be prepared. Paul was concerned. They're not prepared. They're not ready. Oh, yes, they were ready. Why? Because they had faith, the biblical saving faith in Jesus. If you have biblical saving faith in Jesus, you're a good Berean, you want to be a Berean, you know that this world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever, and we want to abide forever, amen? In heaven, with Jesus, coming soon, and that's going to be such a joy. Are you persuaded? Anybody unpersuaded? We're giving it our best shot, so we're hoping... if anybody's even listening, if you're not persuaded, why? What else is there? Another party? Another drunk fest? Another whatever? Illicit relationship? How's that working out for you? And you're rejecting eternal life? Well, don't be deceived by Satan. He's the author of death and always has been. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would just... guide our hearts, Lord Jesus, in these days where trouble is coming. God, we see it starting and it's growing all over the world. That, Lord, we know we're reaching the finish line. And we want to finish strong, Lord. We want to finish walking in the truth, not turning to the right or to the left. Not as John finishes his first apostle, little children, flee from idols. To not let the things of this world in any way hinder us from our devotion to you, our desire to walk with you, to be studying to show ourselves approved men and women rightly dividing the word of God so that we can share the truth with others. And we pray for our loved ones that are not persuaded yet, that God, you would keep them foremost in our mind as we lift them up in prayer to be set free from the lies of the enemy of their soul. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy. The wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him there on the cross at the cross. He died for us. A wonderful place. give us life again.
At the cross,
at the cross,
you died for our sins.
At the cross,
at the cross,
you gave us life again.
Done to us. I want to believe in a God that would let this happen to me. Well, then believe in Jesus, and you get to the last two chapters where all those are forgotten. You know, all that's done away. Did you ever offend anybody or do anything? Yeah, but that doesn't count. That's done too. The wiping away of our sins against others, other people's sins are against us are forgotten forever and ever and ever. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Keep your eyes looking for heaven. It's coming. God bless you.